What is it like when somebody tells you that they're going to do something and then they don't do it? I know that often what happens is we use that term called a hypocrite. For me, that's one of the most frustrating things in the world. I grew up in those the older days. I call it the golden days when a man's word was his bond. If somebody told you they were going to do something, then they would do it. I hope and pray that you're one of those people that honors if you tell somebody that you're going to do something. But today, as we continue a look into the parables, we're going to talk about the contrast between two sons. You know, one who said he was going to do something and didn't do it, and then the other son who said he wasn't going to do it and then wound up doing it. So grab your Bible. We're going to be looking at our text out of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 21. So go ahead and grab that Bible. Come on back. We'll see you in just a minute. Hey, folks. Welcome to the Wednesday Bible Study of Central Baptist Church in Oak Ridge, North Carolina. Again, we're so glad to have you joining us today. I mentioned just a moment ago we're going to be looking at passages that come out of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 21. And we're going to be looking at, essentially, the topic would be obedience. You know, oftentimes you've been asked to do stuff. I know that every one of us in our lifetime have had a situation where somebody asked us to do something and we said that we would do it and then we wound up not doing it. Maybe that's a little bit different for you. There have been times when you said that you weren't going to do something and then you did it. That's the contrast that we're going to see as we look at our passage today. So look with me, if you would, at Matthew's Gospel, chapter 21, and we're actually going to begin reading at verse 28. That's Matthew 21. We're going to be starting with verse 28. It says, "But what do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, 'Son, go to work today in my vineyard.' He answered and said, 'I will not.' But afterwards he regretted it, and he went. Verse 30, then he came to the second and said, 'Likewise.' And he answered and said, 'I go, sir.' But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father?" They said to him, "The first." Jesus said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you that tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But tax collectors and harlots believed him. And when you saw it, you did not afterward relent and believe on him." Let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer as we begin our time together today. Father, we're grateful and thankful again for another look at your word. Lord, we pray that you will help us to keep our hearts and minds open to the movement of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Lord, we pray that we will give heed to what the Spirit will say to us, because we know that your word does not return void. So today, Father, for these next few moments, may we give you our attention, and may you truly give us ears to hear what the Spirit has to say to each one of us. Lord, be with me as your messenger for these moments. May the words that come forth from this broadcast be your words to go straight to the heart of those who listen. And Lord, we'll be careful to praise you as we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we see this this parable of two sons. You know, as it started off, one of the sons said, he said flat out, he's like, "Man, I don't want to do that." We've had those bad days before, particularly growing up. Maybe there was a time that you could remember where your mom or your dad said, "Hey, I want you to do this." And you were just like, "I don't want to do it. I'm not going to do that." And then you got to feeling bad about it. And then what happened was you finally got up and went and did what it was that they asked you to do. But there are probably times that you were like the other son, and you said, "Oh yeah, no problem. I'll take care of that right now." But you never got around to doing it because you never really planned on doing it to start with. So when we look at this particular scriptural text today, the first question that I posed before you concerning our text is, what is the basic observation that we see from this parable of two sons? Well, in this parable, two sons responded differently to their father's request. The first son initially refused, but later changed his mind and he obeys. The second son agrees to help, but ultimately he doesn't follow through. So the parable illustrates a contrast between words and actions. Now, most of you can probably see exactly where this message is going. Today in our life, there is a huge contrast between our words and what we say and our actions. The way that we become the example that God wants us to be is that our actions need to follow our words. We can't just sit back all the time and say the things of Jesus. I've always liked this thought, you know, particularly when it comes down to children. Don't tell me what to do. Show me what to do. You know, if you want me to live my life in a biblical manner, then show me how you live your life in a biblical manner, and therefore, you know, I can follow your example. So the parable illustrates that contrast between words that we say and actions that we do. Now, the first son, despite initially rejecting his father's command, eventually does the work, you know, and he probably got to feeling bad about it. You know, we have those times when we go and we mull over what we've said or what we've done, and we're like, you know what, I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have acted that way. I shouldn't have done that. I'm going to go ahead and get up and do what I was requested to do because we're feeling guilty about it or for whatever reason. You know, we know that we should be obedient to our parents, so therefore they ask us to do something that was very simple, so we should just go ahead and get up and do it. And we know that. So the first son, even though he rejected his father's command initially, eventually gets up, goes and does the work. Now then there's the second son. Although he agreed verbally, he's like, oh yeah, I'll go do that right now, Dad. He failed to act according to his commitment. In other words, his actions did not follow his words, okay? This parable challenges us to evaluate whether our actions align with our professed commitment to God. Now, that's a big statement, so I'm going to say it to you here one more time, because this, I believe, is one of the things that makes people of the world understanding the difference between those who follow the Lord and those who don't. I've heard so many times when people would say, you know what, I don't want to be a part of church, any church, not just your church, but any church, because that church is full of hypocrites. Remember that word we said a few moments ago? In other words, what they're saying is that their life and their actions are not following with what their words are saying. Okay, so again, this parable challenges us to evaluate whether our actions, what we're doing, are in alignment with our professed commitment to God. You know, I've often heard it said, you can't just come in and sing Standing on the Promises and praise God on Sunday morning and then go live your life like you're a hell-bound sinner the rest of the week. People see what you do. So what happens then is they look and they say, well, your Sunday commitment's not really much of a commitment because your life is not expressing the words that come from your mouth. You see, it's not about what we say, but what we do in response to God's call in our lives. So, you know, I'm gonna say this now, but I'm probably going to say it again in just a few moments. Jesus in you changes you. And that's something that we have to, you know, that we have to understand. So that brings us to a second question that we learn from our text today, or that we ponder from our text today. And that second question is this: how does this parable relate to the audience that Jesus is addressing? Okay, you got to think about who was in that crowd when Jesus was saying these words. Well, Jesus is addressing the religious leaders. He is telling them that tax collectors and prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of them because they believed John the Baptist while the religious leaders did not. Now, that was a mouthful that was said. So let's break that down just a little bit more. So remember, Jesus is making this address to religious leaders. Remember, the religious leaders were the ones that were always trying to trip Jesus up. They were the ones who really did not believe that he was the long prophesied Messiah and that he had entered the world. So they were always trying to challenge him, you know, on some basis. And of course, just like always, they're there. Jesus is making this address. And basically what he is telling them is that tax collectors. Now, let me give you a little history about the tax collectors. Tax collectors were considered cheats and some of the lowliest of low that were on the planet at that time. Because, you know, even though they were supposed to collect a certain amount of tax, they would generally over-tax somebody. They would collect more money. They would take that part to the government, as it were, but they were also lying in their pockets as well. So when people thought about tax collectors, they basically thought about them as you know, thieves and cheats. That's the way they looked at them. So Jesus is saying that a tax collector, as bad as they were viewed in that time, were entering the kingdom of God ahead of them. And then he goes on and he even adds another category of people. He said, not only the tax collectors are entering the kingdom of God, but prostitutes are entering the kingdom of heaven ahead of them. But then he goes and gives the main reason why. It's not that he just decided, well, you know, I'm going to extend grace just to them. He extends grace to each and every one of us. But what he did was he went on and he said this. He said, the reason that they're going to be entering the kingdom of God ahead of you is because they believed John the Baptist while the religious leaders did not. Now, we got to understand, John the Baptist is not the one that saves us by any stretch of the imagination, but John the Baptist was the one who was going about, and John the Baptist was the one who was preaching repentance to the people, that they needed to repent of their sins, okay? You got to remember that at the time of this writing and at the time of this scripture, Jesus was still walking on the earth. He had not been crucified yet. He had not been buried in that barred tomb. He had not resurrected from the dead as of yet. So salvation in and of itself had not been completed. Okay. So he is basically telling these religious leaders, he said, the reason why the tax collectors and the reason why the prostitutes are going to enter the kingdom of God ahead of you is because they believed the preaching of John the Baptist. They repented of their sins. In other words, that would be equating in today's times to salvation. The reason they're going to be there is because they're saved, as opposed to the fact that they think that they're good people, or that they think that, you know, they're these criminals or whatever else. Now, understand my heart. Salvation is for, you know, for everyone. There is no, you know, criminal that has done so much that Jesus can't save them. There is no religious leader who is above all that Jesus cannot save them. But the bottom line is you have to believe in him. I love the word where it tells us, it says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But the word also tells us that we are saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And sometimes people have this, holier than thou attitude. All of us know them. There are people in our lives that kind of have that snooty air about them, and they come off as that they're better than other people. Folks, let me tell you something. The ground around the cross is all level. There's no socio or economic differentiation between those who need Jesus and those who don't. So how do we view this? You see, Jesus highlights that true repentance. Now, remember what repentance is. Repentance is a turning around when you're heading in the wrong direction and turn around. I'll discuss that in just a moment. But Jesus highlighted that true repentance and belief is what leads to transformational behavior, and that is huge. Man, remember that. Remember, believing in Jesus leads to transformational behavior. Those who were seen as sinners responded to John's message about Jesus by changing their ways, unlike the religious leaders who failed to act despite their outward appearance of piety. You know, I've often said it this way. I said it a moment ago. I'm going to say it again. Jesus in you changes you. You know, I love it when people so often over my ministry have come to me and they've said, well, you know what? I'm too bad of a person for Jesus to save. You know, Jesus wouldn't want to have anything to do with me because of my past. And I sit back all the time and say, look, man, Jesus loves you just like you are. And there have been so many people who have said to me over 32 years of ministry that, you know what, I'd love to be a part of Christ, and I'd love to be a part of his family, but the problem is I'm not good enough. I need to be a better person, and I need to get that fixed first, or I need to cut this off, or I need to do all these things so that I can become like a believer. I want to tell you right now, there's a fallacy to that mindset. Because the thing about it is, in and of yourself, you cannot do that. You need Jesus to help you. I love what I call the Baptist National Invitation Hymn that says, "Just as I am." Now, some of you, or many of you, have probably even heard that. We have sang that song, "Just as I am, without one plea." It talks about Jesus is telling you, come just as you are. You don't have to straighten yourself up, your life up. He said, I'm not asking you to do that to come to me. He said, you come to me and we'll do that together. He's saying, I'm not asking you to, you know, change those things about you. I am asking you to allow me to change you, not because it's something that you're going to strive to do. It's because you fall so in love with me and you get so in love with the Word of God that the Spirit convicts your heart, and those changes are things that you want to do, not something that you go back and go, oh, geez, I'm going to have to do this, or I'm going to have to stop doing that. No, no, no. When you start walking with the Lord, Jesus in you, it changes you. It changes your thoughts. It changes your process. It changes everything about you. So today, consider your own biases. Consider your own assumptions about who is worthy. Notice how I said that. Who is worthy of God's kingdom? And we need to recognize that God's grace transforms lives in unexpected ways, often through those that we might overlook or those that we might underestimate. You know, you can't in and of yourself just decide, well, hey, I'm just going to do better and I'm just going to be a better person. You have got to have that Holy Spirit in you leading you and guiding you, and that's what Jesus wants to do. You've got to trust Him. You've got to accept Him. That's how we make application to that truth in our lives. Think about that. Remember what I said just a second ago. Consider your own biases. Consider your own assumptions about who is worthy of God's kingdom. Well, I can tell you the answer to that question. The answer to that question is whosoever will may come. That means if you're living, if you're breathing, then Christ went to Calvary's cross. He went through the grave and He resurrected just for you. And we need to recognize that it's His grace. Remember what grace is? Unmerited favor. His grace is what transforms lives in very, very unexpected ways. So let me hit you with another question that's relative to our text today. What does this passage teach us about repentance and obedience? There's that big word that I mentioned a moment ago, repentance. Remember we were talking about it and I said I was going to highlight that a little bit more in just a minute. Well, we're going to do that right now. You see, true repentance results in changed actions. Repentance, you know, is one of those things that I said before, it's a turnaround. I know a brother pastor of mine many years ago called repentance a whoop around. You know, I've often thought about it this way. You know, if I'm on the wrong path or if I'm going in the wrong direction and all of a sudden I realize I'm going in the wrong direction and I say, Lord, I'm sorry I'm going in the wrong direction. Lord, I'm sorry I'm heading in the wrong way. Lord, I'm sorry I'm in this sin. Unless there is something to change my direction, I continue to head in that sinful direction. But repentance is the whoop around. Repentance says, Lord, I know that I'm sinning. I know that I'm heading in the wrong direction, and I don't ever want to be on this road again. So I'm going to turn around. I'm going to do a 180-degree turn, and I'm going to start heading back in the other direction. And the other direction is straight towards His arms. So true repentance results in changed actions, as shown by the first son that we read about in our text today. Not only the first son, but also, as mentioned by Jesus in this text, the tax collectors and the prostitutes who responded to John's call. Those are the ones who repented. Those are the ones who did the 180-degree turn. Those are the ones who did the whoop around, okay? So repentance is more than just mere regret. You know, it involves a conscious decision to turn away from past disobedience and to align one's actions with the will of God. You see, obedience is a demonstration of genuine faith. You know, we don't always understand what God's up to, but when God tells us, hey, this is what you need to do, we need to go down that path, even when we don't understand it. Oftentimes, He will provide for us what we need. He'll provide for us the direction. He'll provide for us the protection. He'll provide for us the peace. That's the big thing, the peace that passes all understanding, that even when you don't understand, you're going to trust God because He's got bigger and better plans for you. So how do we make application to those thoughts today of what we're learning from our text? Well, we need to evaluate areas in our lives where we might be saying yes to God with our words, but no with our actions. And I know each and every one of us can sit back and say that. So what's another way to say that? Are there areas in our lives where we're being hypocritical, where we're saying, oh, okay, God, no problem. You know, one of the big passages that kind of comes to my mind when I think about that is the passage of Jonah. Because you remember when God went to Jonah, He told Jonah, he said, I want you to go to that place called Nineveh. And Jonah said, no problem, I'll go. But yet his actions proved otherwise. He went in the other direction, a complete opposite direction. And that's when God had to kind of give him a ride back in the direction of Nineveh through the belly of a big fish. Y'all, most of us remember that. If we spent any time in Bible school or Sunday school or even in church, we've heard the story of Jonah and the big fish. So are there areas in your life where you're saying, yes, Lord, but yet the problem is your actions are saying no? See, you need to choose to follow through on your commitment to God, making sure that your deeds, the things that you do, reflect your declared faith in Christ, okay? So let's answer another question that we can answer from our text today. What is the key biblical truth from this passage? You know, that's one of the things that we're always looking for. What are the biblical truths as we go through our time of Bible study together? Well, the truth is this, that true repentance and faith are evidenced by action, not merely words. Remember what I've said several times throughout this Bible study today, that Jesus in you changes you. Let me give you that truth one more time. True repentance, that turning around, and faith, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, are evidenced by our actions and not merely our words. In other words, we are going to walk in the Spirit. We are going to, you know, adhere to what the Word of God tells us, not just say, yes, Lord, I'm a Christian, but yet there's no evidence whatsoever that we are walking with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Okay? So what can we do with this information? We need to take the time this week to identify at least one area in your life where your actions do not align with your professed beliefs. Now, I know that some people are sitting back going, oh, well, you know, I think I'm pretty good. I'm sure that each and every one of us can find at least one area in our life where we can find ourselves somewhat hypocritical. And you know, identify that first of all, and then make a tangible plan to change this by actively seeking God's guidance in applying His Word in that area. You know, that's the key thing. You know, the Word of God, you hear this all the time. You hear it from me, you hear it from other preachers, you hear it from godly people in your life, and we always stress the importance of being in God's Word daily. Why is it that you need to be in God's Word daily? Because this is your roadmap. These are your instructions. This is your ever-present help in time of need. So when you see that, as the Holy Spirit has identified that particular area in your life that needs some work, you get in the Word of God and you seek the answers from there. The Holy Spirit will guide you. You need to pray for strength and for wisdom to follow through with obedience that is going to reflect a genuine, repentant heart and show forth your faith to others. You know, it's like we said before, yeah, part of the reason why the church as a whole has been ineffective in the world today is because people don't see, the world doesn't see Christian people as any different than them. They're sitting back going, well, you know what, I know what you say, but what you do doesn't match what you say. So therefore, it must not be that genuine to you. But I will tell you that when we walk with our Savior and when our actions reflect our words and our belief, then people pay attention. Then is when people sit back and say, you know what, there must be something to this. It must be real because they're willing to dedicate their life to this endeavor of following Jesus. And I want to learn a little bit more about that. So I pray that that's what's going to take place in your life today as you think about some things. Maybe there are some things that the Holy Spirit identified in your life today that you need to repent of. Remember, whoop around, turn around, go in the other direction. And with the grace of God, diligently seeking Him, and you're going to have to purpose to do this, folks. There's no easy way. Listen, following Jesus is not easy. You are going to have to purpose to get in His Word. You are going to have to purpose to make sure that you don't go back in the wrong direction and that you keep heading into the direction of the Savior. And then, listen, don't worry about all the peripherals. You worry about following Jesus, and He will take care of the rest of that. You know what? Everybody that's probably in the sound of my voice knows somebody that you say, boy, that's a really spiritual person, and I wish I had a walk like them. Well, what are the things that you have seen in their life that have captured your attention that makes you say, that's a spiritual person? Mainly, it's them living what they profess they believe. And I'll tell you another thing. Yeah, even lost people know how saved people should act and react. So as you are before a great cloud of witnesses, people are watching you, make sure that you are leading them in the right direction with all that you do. The bottom line today is this. Make sure that your words match your deeds. And make sure that the words that you have are the words that are from the Lord. Could you do that? I hope and trust and pray that you will take those opportunities to ponder the thoughts that the Holy Spirit has placed on your heart today. And I hope and trust and pray that today you will begin stepping in the right direction anew with the Father. Now, in just a minute, I'm going to pray for you, but I want to go ahead and let you know what we're going to be looking at as far as our Bible study for this week. This week, I want you to spend some time over in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13. Next week, we're going to again take a look at another one of our parables. And next week, we're going to be discussing the valuable pearl from Matthew chapter 13, verses 45 and 46. So I hope that you will show up prepared for that. But as you've jotted that down, or as you can see it there on the screen, let me go ahead and have a word of prayer with you as we close our time out today. Let's pray. Father, as we come to you now, we're grateful and thankful that you have given us another opportunity to hear your word. Lord, I pray that above all things that you will help us to understand where we err in our ways. Lord, I pray that our deeds will match our words. The words come easy, but Father, help us to live what we believe, so that others may see you in us and desire to walk with you. Lord, I pray that those things that you identified in our hearts and lives, that you will give us grace and wisdom and strength and courage to turn and head back in your direction. And then, Lord, may we truly be a witness for you. So, Lord, bless us. Give us a great rest of this week. And Lord, send us to somebody who needs a word of encouragement. Strengthen us for our journey. And Lord, this is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, folks, again, I want to thank you for taking the time to join us for the Wednesday Bible study of Central Baptist Church in Oak Ridge, North Carolina. We're here every week, same time on our social media page as well as on YouTube. So anyway, if you happen to be in the Oak Ridge, North Carolina area, we would love for you to stop by and visit us at Central Baptist Church. Our service times are at 10:45 a.m., and we also have some other discipleship opportunities, not only on Sundays, but throughout the week. We do have Sunday school. We've got some small groups you could be a part of. We have Awana ministry for our children, and then also youth ministry that your teenagers could be a part of as well. So please consider dropping by, giving us a visit. If you do, be sure to shake my hand and tell me, hey, look, I saw you on your social media pages, and we just wanted to stop by and say hello to you. We'll be praying for you. In the meantime, I hope to see you Sunday. God bless.